Good morning, everyone.
Good morning, Jeff.
It's good that it's got a nice response there, especially these hot, sticky mornings. It's lovely that you're bright and breezy. Let me just clear this. I was going to say a mess on my screen, but it's probably an overstatement, but it's certainly a bit untidy. Let's share the screen. Always panic on these things. That's why I'm talking nervously. Right, you can see a screen, I can see a screen, we're away. And he says that as it doesn't work. Right, what is mediation? I'm sure you've all got ideas what mediation is. And you may think there's a bit of a trite question really to be starting off with. But as our subject is about mediation, what is mediation? I'll give you a typical definition you will get on the internet, a form of dispute resolution in which an independent third party, mediator, assists the parties involved in a dispute or negotiation to achieve a mutually acceptable resolution of the points of conflict. Fair bit of waffle there, but basically, two people at odds with each other, person comes in, listens to both sides of the argument, bangs their heads together, and hopefully with a bit of compromise and a bit of common sense, they all agree. So when you think of the union disputes that have been over the last 18 months and so on, there's often been a cry for a mediator to bring the two sides together. Think of the rail dispute at the moment. I'm not too sure that's happening very well because it's gone on for about 18 months, but hopefully somewhere along the line, there will be somebody that will achieve that, bringing the two parties together, and that there's this acceptable resolution. So that's the idea of mediation. Just focusing on the idea of a mediator, well, that's one who mediates. That is one who acts as an intermediary to work with opposing sides in order to bring about a settlement. A mediator attempts to influence a disagreement between two parties with the goal of resolving a dispute. So it's a big responsibility and a no mean challenge. Now, the Bible, when it talks about mediation, and when the Bible talks about mediator, it's nothing to do with this at all. This is totally the wrong idea. That may be how we use mediation in our daily life, in our experience, when we hear and read of the news and so on. But when we come to the scripture, it means something completely different. But before we move on and think about that, you know, we've got some other words that go along with mediation. Arbitration, they're right at the heart of that collection. But they, you know, they're all the ideas that we have around us. But I tell you, it's got nothing to do with the Bible idea of mediation. In fact, the word mediate doesn't appear in the 1611 of the Bible. Not too sure how it figures in the newer versions. So many of them I haven't been able to check through. But it's certainly not in the Authorized, nor is the word mediation in the Authorized Bible. Neither of them. However, we do get the word mediator. We do get that. And it may surprise you, only six times. Never in the Old Testament, only in the New. And even though six, I'm going to tell you actually it's five, because we have the Greek word asetes. I've probably pronounced that hopelessly wrong, bear with me. But we have that Greek word translated mediator consistently five times. It's not translated in any other way. That's the way it is. That is what it means. But then we have another one, a sixth one, which has been put in by the translators to help with our reading in English. But it's not actually in the text. But we're going to look at all six. It won't take too long, I promise you. And we're going to find, if my memory serves me right, there's three of them in Galatians chapter 3. We're going to turn there, obviously, to Galatians chapter 3. And as we look at this passage, we're going to look at, along with the Apostle Paul, as he writes by the Spirit, we're going to look at the idea of a covenant, more than one covenant, in fact. Covenant given through Moses and the covenant given through Christ Jesus. So a bit of background before we get to the word, and some context before we get to the word mediator. So I'm going to talk about that a little bit as we go along. So Galatians 3, verse 15. Brethren, says Paul, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. So in between men, if they make an agreement and they hold fast to it, then it should be abiding. It's not to be made of none effect. That's what he's saying there. It really does bind the parties. That's the idea of an agreement or a covenant. In this verse, you've got here, brothers and sisters, let me give you an example of everyday life. No one can get rid of an official agreement between people. No one can add to it. It can't be changed after it's been made. It's the same with God's covenant agreement. That's the point he's making there. And he goes on. Verse 16 to 18. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. And he saith, not to seeds as of many, but as of one. And to thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should be made the promise of none effect. For the inheritance be of the law, it's no more a promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. So he's making mention now of the promises given to Abraham. He makes mention there of the promise of the covenant given to the nation of Israel. But that covenant given to the nation of Israel came 430 years after that which was given to Abraham. And he says that cannot make the promise of, given to Abraham of none effect. Can't wipe it out. It stands. It stands. So whatever the role is of what we know as the law given by Moses, whatever its function, that has to be borne in mind. That that which was promised to Abraham and to the patriarchs of old is not disannulled. Phillips, New Translation. Now, a promise was made to Abraham and to his seed. Note in passing, the scripture says not unto seeds, but uses the singular, and to your seed, meaning Christ. I say then the law, which came into existence 430 years later, cannot render null and void. The original contract between God, which God had made, and thus robbed the promise of its value. For if the receiving of the promised blessing were now made to depend on the law, that would amount to a cancellation of the original contract which God made with Abraham as a promise. Right, we're homing in. Thinking of the word mediator. That's what we're about doing. I'm just giving you the context. Now we're in this context of a discussion about two covenants. Now we get the word mediator. Here we go, verses 19 to 20. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. There's one of them. Now, a mediator, that's the second one. It's not a mediator. Notice it's in italics, if you've got the authorized version, as I have. It's not actually in the Greek, but it's been put there to help our flow of reading, as it were. So there's the third one out of the six. We've got half of them already. Done. Well, I better read it again because we might have lost the argument for me saying all that. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. And then he goes on. So when we look at these verses here, particularly verse 19, it talks about it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. And as he talks about that, he's talking about the law. And we just think about it more carefully. It doesn't mention him by name, but he's actually talking about Moses. The law was given to Moses by the angels, God, in other words, in effect. And then Moses acts as a mediator. That's what it's saying here. The mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. And what he's saying is, where there's a mediator, there has to be two parties. So it's not, there's not one, and that's, it's just one individual, and that's the end of it. There has to be two parties, but it's coming from God, who is one. One way. It comes from God through to Moses is the mediator. And if memory serves me right now, we'll be getting our reading in a moment, but I'm just putting on the screen there, which that verse 19, the important part, highlighting there the word mediator. And now we're going to have our reading. Exodus 24, verses 1 to 8. And we see what that involved for Moses. I'll ask Kevin to read that for us, please.
Book of Exodus, chapter 24, and the first 8 verses. And he said unto Moses, come up unto the Lord, thou, and Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship ye afar off. And Moses alone shall come near the Lord, but they shall not come nigh, neither shall the people go up with him. And Moses came and told the people all the words of the law and all the judgments. And all the people answered with one voice and said, all the Lord, all the word which the Lord hath said, will we do. And Moses wrote all the words of the law and rose up early in the morning and builded an altar under the hill and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the children of Israel, which offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen unto the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. And he took the book of the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people. And they said, all that the Lord hath said will we do, and be obedient. And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, behold the blood of the covenant, which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words.
Thank you, Kevin. Fascinating passage. We're just going to look at it briefly. And we notice there that when this agreement was made, this covenant was established, there were sacrifices involved, much blood in actual fact. There was blood that went on the altar, and the altar actually represents God. Blood went on the people, They're the other party to the covenant, sprinkled upon people. And we also learn, when we put this passage along with the passage in Hebrews, the blood also went on the book of the covenant. So the blood went three ways: on the altar, on the people, and on the book. Book of the Lord, the words, the words. And those sacrifices that we read there, there's a multiplicity of them. It's not just one creature. There's a number involved. So it's much blood here. And we see Moses presenting this to the people. To make a bit of a summary, in the table, this is known in Scripture as the first covenant. There are covenant victims, as I've just described. There are sacrifices offered, as I've again mentioned. And the blood is from calves and of goats. And we've got this sprinkling on the altar, the people, the book. And with that, the covenant is established. And the nation has agreed to follow it and to be obedient and to do it. Now, it's called the first covenant, interesting in Scripture, because unlike that which the Lord Jesus is so prominent and the very heart of it, that which is associated with the Lord Jesus, comes second. This is first in that sense. First, chronologically, comes before the covenant that the Lord Jesus brings forth. But I'm not trying to complicate things, just want to hopefully make things a bit easier. It's not the new covenant. The new covenant actually is the covenant that the Lord Jesus establishes, because it was given right at the beginning to Abraham. So it's early in that sense. So it's interesting play on names, but that's not a big point for us this morning. But I just wanted you to notice that table there. There's these animals involved, there's blood involved, and that's how it was established. And what's Moses' role? What is Moses doing? He's not talking to the people and saying, well, what do you think about it? He's not saying to them, what do you think? Is there something we could adjust here? Perhaps we could go back. I'll have another word with the angels. I'll go back to God and say, how about adjusting this? You know, nothing of the sort. There's no negotiation. There's no arbitration. In the way we use it in the world today, actually, there's no mediation in that sense. There was nothing in terms of discussion or debate or any need for compromise, no give and take. Moses comes down the mount and he presents it to the people, and they either accept it or they don't. They chose to accept it. Not a word is altered. That which the Lord gave to Moses, he presents. And that's the role of a mediator from a scriptural viewpoint. That's the understanding we should take from Scripture as to what a mediator does. A mediator is the one who's presenting that which is from God to the people, and it's in relationship to the covenant. And there's two great covenants in Scripture. It's this one here, and that which the Lord Jesus is involved in, which we're going to talk about in a moment. So there's two covenants. It's actually just two mediators. And this is Moses acting as a mediator. And the people receive the covenant. And they say, all that the Lord hath said, we will do and be obedient. And I'm going to emphasize it, all that the Lord hath said. Right. Now let's go to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 9. And Hebrews 9, again, a real rich section of scripture, to say the least. The Hebrew man, as he writes by the Spirit, all the way through his epistle, actual fact is showing the greatness of the Lord Jesus and the greatness of his covenant and all those things associated with it. And we have here the heart of the epistle, chapter 9. He says these words. I'm going to read from verse 11 to 20, quite a long passage. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of the heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctified to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause, he is, this is our fourth one this morning, fourth out of the six, he is the mediator. He is the mediator of the New Testament or the New Covenant. And that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first covenant, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it has no strength at all while the testator lives. Whereupon, neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. When Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats and with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the sanctuary, and so it goes on, of the ministry, and so it goes on. So the Hebrew man, he talks of the two that have fulfilled this role for the Almighty. Two have been the mediator. You've got Moses, the mediator, who gave the covenant, such as we read of it in Exodus chapter 24. But you also have a new covenant, a better covenant, a covenant which speaketh of better things, a covenant which brings forth the idea of eternal redemption, a covenant that gives life, not just for this age, but into the kingdom age and beyond. This life-giving covenant has a mediator too, like unto Moses, even the Lord Jesus. Verse 15, for this cause, he is the mediator of the new covenant. I tell you, and I hope I'm not sounding trite or flippant here at all, but these two men are great men indeed. They really are. It highlights the greatness of Moses. Of all the men that ever lived, Moses should take on the role of a mediator. No other has done it. No other, save one who's even greater than him. And we'll see why this one is greater than him. Even though he be above all the men that ever lived, Moses, what a man, a great man. But now, in this comparison, he's overshadowed. In this comparison, he's made small, because we have one now who establishes a better covenant. And on the basis of its establishment, we wonder at, we marvel at, and we thank God for. Verse 15, for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament or the New Covenant. And that picture I'll put on the screen says it all. Bull, the blood of bulls and calves, goats, is one thing. But the precious blood of a sinless man is another. Chapter 8, just move back if you want to, or just got it on the screen, just move back. Chapter 8, and we've got our fifth one now. Verses 6 to 7. But now hath he, the Lord Jesus, obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he, the Lord Jesus, is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. So there's our fifth time it occurs. And it's clearly the Lord Jesus. And he's already fulfilled that role of being the mediator. It's done. It's done. Hebrews 12, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than Abel. So again, go back to Abel and the blood spilt with Abel, who demonstrated his faith in giving sacrifice, and it cost him his life, but the Lord Jesus, even greater than that which Abel demonstrated. So we come finally then to 1 Timothy chapter 2. And again, we're going to be quite a lengthy passage, but I think the context is important. And this is the only other place we read the word mediator. So the Apostle Paul, writing to Timothy, he says in verse 1, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. I'm just going to pause. Dean, we've got one of our Iranian friends just outside. Might as well come in, sit down. Might be all a bit difficult, maybe difficult for a good number of us this morning, but we'll have a poor lad sitting down. Good morning. Good to see you. Thanks, Dean. So the Apostle Paul talks of prayer. We should pray in verse 2 for kings and for all that in authority. To what purpose? Well, that we may lead a quiet, a peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Saviour, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time, whereunto I'm ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. And so he goes on. Verse 5 and 6, just homing on those words there, because that's where we've got the word mediator. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. This is what the apostle says. He talks of the one mediator. And notice what he's doing, what he's talking of. And this is what he's preaching about. This is what he's preaching to the Gentiles. He's preaching to the Gentiles the covenant, a covenant where there's forgiveness from sins, where there's hope of life. But it's only through the Lord Jesus. And part of that work of the Lord Jesus is to present the covenant to the people and to you and to me individually. That's the wonder of it. The mediator brings a covenant from God to man. Notice the way the apostle describes it. Mediator between God and man. Doesn't say between God and man and God. It's no two-way negotiation here whatsoever. It's from God to man. It's one way. So I've put that there on the screen. Man, mediator's work is one way. God to man, not man to God. And whether we like it or not, we either choose to accept it as it is, or we reject it. And woe betide us if we live a double life. That's the most precarious position to be in of all, in truth. We've got to be fully committed. If we understand the covenant and we enter into the covenant through faith and baptism, then we've got to live it out and take on the mind of the Lord Jesus and strive to be like unto him as an adopted son of God, he being the Son of God. So the mediator brings a covenant from God to man. A mediator's work is one way, God to man. And the Lord Jesus is the one who's brought this forward. But look at verse 6. You know, verse 6 is really powerful because it's, again, it's so important that we understand that he is the mediator. He's the one that gives us the message. He's the one that gives us the terms of entry into this covenant. He's the one that presents it to us, but he gave himself a ransom for all. Ah, that's what makes him greater than Moses. That makes him so much greater than Moses. His own blood. Little point here. The Lord Jesus is God's mediator. He's not our mediator. He's not the one that we have brought forth to mediate. Oh, no. God has sent him forth to us. And the work of a mediator has been done. All has been accomplished in the Lord's sacrifice. Just as Moses fulfilled his role, as we read in Exodus chapter 24, so we read in the Gospels, and we're reading of it now in the epistles, we read of the Lord Jesus having done this once and for all. So we come back to the table, and just to remind you, that's what we listed out there when we looked at Exodus 24 and the work of Moses as a mediator. And let's just compare it now with the Lord Jesus. Not the first covenant, but the new covenant. Not a multiplicity of victims, but one wonderful, wonderful man. It's his own sacrifice. It's his own blood. The Hebrew man will talk about the blood of sprinkling, but it's through his own blood that he's established this covenant. This mediator has established that which he presents to the people. So that's it. That's what the scriptures talk about when it talks of a mediator. doesn't mean to say we can't talk about outside there about mediatorship, and I hope there's going to be mediation between the railway union and so on. I hope that's all going to happen. But let's not be influenced by that and start to think about the Lord Jesus and the way God works with us, that there's this two-way thing. No, no. Let's just thank God that Christ is given so much, not only presenting the message and the gospel of good news, not only presenting it, but actually confirming it in his own blood. I just want to end with Isaiah 42, if I may, just by way of a conclusion. I just want to talk about that covenant, just by conclusion, and finish the subject in terms of the mediatorship of Christ. But I just want to share this passage. And I've probably done it before because it's one of my favourite passages. I just think it's just so lovely. Thus saith God the Lord, he that create the heavens and stretch them out, he that spreadeth the earth and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it, and spirit to them that walk therein. Oh, it's an amazing start to something profound that the Lord's going to say. He's going to say something of great import. But he just reminds us of his majesty and of his might. You know, when people doubt God as to whether he is the creator, or if people doubt, even though they give some recognition that God is a creator, they doubt whether he can do it in 6 days or whatever. When they doubt his power, when they doubt his existence, what folly. God, as he makes a real profound statement now, something of awesome import is on the basis is that we all recognize that he has created the universe, the great expanse above. He's created the planet that we stand upon. Everything that breathes and lives, everything, even the breath that's within the people, even the spirit in me and in you as we walk. God has given by his power all that. That's his majesty. And with that understanding, he says, the Lord hath called thee in righteousness and will hold thine hand and will keep thee and give thee for a covenant of the people. That's what he says to his son. That's what he says to the Lord Jesus. And I tell you, that sustained him when he withstood the brutality and all the blasphemy and all the perverse thinking that was led bare to him. On that understanding there, that God is there right with him, holding him by the hand, and God will keep him. But he's got to be the covenant. Not just the mediator in the sense of presenting the message, but he's going to give of his own self, his own blood. When we read of the covenant, that's what we're talking about. Covenant's not established. The Hebrew man spoke of it earlier. The covenant's not established without the death. There it is. I'll give thee. It's not a two-way thing. It's from God. I will give thee for a covenant of the people. And this is where we, by the grace of God, come in. Because that's, you know, first and foremost, was a covenant to the people, which is the people of Israel. But it goes beyond that. Even a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison and them that sit in darkness at the prison house. And so when we realise that we are blind, when we realise that we're prisoners, when we realise that we're in darkness in the prison house and there's no way out, and the only way out is to rejoice in the mediator and in his sacrifice, then we give praise unto God. We give praise to God and we seek to follow after the Lord Jesus.